That's the test. And understanding the tests of life. Ultimately, there's the eternal test. The eternal test is, who do you say that Jesus Christ is? And if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came to earth to sacrifice himself as an offering to pay for our sins and to die on a cross to conquer death so that we can have eternal life and we will be with him for eternity, let me help you out. You've passed the test. Now, there's many little tests that we still have. Yes, we're saved and we're still going through the process, but what does that look like? And I've been teaching you guys on the character test, that God is looking to develop our character, that God cares more about our heart. God cares more about our personality. God cares more about what it is that we are and how we reflect him than our circumstances. Most of the time we pray, God, change our circumstances. Make it not rain. God, make it not hail. Make it not snow. Make it not sunny. Make me not hurt or in pain. But that's not what God's really interested in. God's really interested in your attitude in the rain, in the sun, in the snow, in the cold, in the hot. What's your attitude? And what's frustrating is we get shaken in life. You guys remember me talking about the pinata and me talking about the water bottle. And when we get shaken, what's inside of us comes out. And it's multiple things that come out of us. And I want to remind you that the ultimate process that I've been training you in character, in mind, in heart, is recognizing you and I can't pass the test. Even on our greatest day, even on the greatest test that we've ever taken, we can't get 100%. We can't ace it. And that's ultimately the thing that we need to be, is perfect. So if I can't be perfect, I need to find somebody who is perfect. And that perfect person is Jesus. And that's why we need a king. And that's why we need him. Last week, I taught on the mountain. I taught about the mountaintop. And some people were connecting with me this week and they were asking me, okay, is the mountaintop a physical location? Do I have to go there? And what I wanted to share with you guys is, if I can back up, is understanding that in this time period that I have with you guys, for whether 50 minutes or an hour, to try to teach you all the information I can't. You know, truthfully, honestly, the mountaintop sermon could have been broken into another 8 weeks. Today's valley sermon can be broken into 8 weeks. The cave sermon could be broken into 8 weeks. And what I'm trying to do is give you guys an overview of this information and just recognize, for the rest of our lives, we're going to be coming through this information and processing through it. And this is just a beginning of the conversation. This isn't the beginning. This isn't the middle. This isn't the end. It's not the all being. It's just the start of it. And so I want to encourage you guys, my achievers, take a deep breath, relax, especially as we talk about the valley and how expansive the valley is. I want us to enjoy that. But going back to the mountain, I want you to realize that the mountain is always in comparison to the valley. The valley is always in comparison to the mountain. The cave is comparison to the valley, to the mountain. In other words, to understand where you're at, you have to compare it to other things. And one of the difficulties that happens when we compare things is we try to say that one is better than the other. And let me help you guys out. As we jump into the valley, the mountain isn't better than the valley. The valley isn't better than the cave. The cave isn't better than the mountain. What's better is being exactly where God wants you. Being in the presence of the King, being obedient to where he has placed you, doing what he has called you to do, whether it's on the mountain, whether it's in the valley, or whether it's in the cave, your faith and your obedience are the keys to passing the test. Now, let me jump into the valley, and we'll talk about it, and we'll chat about it. I thank Vince again for him sending me a picture and drawing. This morning, it was my wife was talking to me, and she saw the picture, and she says, oh, is that the other side of coming down the mountain, the other side of the valley? I looked at it, and I thought, yeah, that could be. That wasn't my intention. That wasn't my understanding. Yeah, I don't know if that's what Vince was up to. But what I want you to understand is the valley is what's in comparison to the mountain. Now, one of the things that was interesting is I was going through and I was studying and I was looking at geography and I was looking at where populations and people live. I discovered that a majority, and by a majority, it's over, I think it's over 2/3 and even higher, of the world's population lives in the valley. They live in the flatlands. They live in a place where it's really easy to live and it's easy to do things. Well, why? As we've gone through it, I looked at all this information. People who are wiser than me with PhDs, who've studied geography, who've understood population, this is what they say. They say that people groups and humans love to live near oceans and the sea. So we love to live near oceans and the sea. So a majority of the world's population are close to the oceans. They're close to the seas. We love to live along rivers and near fresh water. Rivers that pour into ponds, rivers that pour into lakes, lakes and rivers that pour into oceans. As humans, water is so important to us, and we live near it. We live near sources of water. A lot of humans love to live on flat terrain. Why? Because it's easy to build on. Building on really hard terrain, harsh terrain, craggy rocks and things like that takes a whole lot more skill than just building something on an area that's relatively flat and easy to grade and easy to deal with. We love living in these areas because for the most part, they're temperate climates. In other words, the temperature doesn't get too hot and the temperature doesn't get too cold, but it's in this beautiful sweet spot in this place that we really like to live in. The other thing about these places where people choose to live, which are the valleys and the flatlands, is these are the places that the ground is fertile and it loves to grow crops. That these are places that there's abundance of water, there's an abundance of nutrients, there's an abundance of sun, and things grow. And the other one that's really interesting about this is the reason why humans love these areas is that's where other humans are at. We love to gather together in community. Now, I get it. Last week, I talked about mountain people who, in some respects, love to be alone and love to be separated. But even being alone and being separated, they're still tiny towns. There's still little places where people gather. So whatever size of community you're comfortable with, as humans, we love being a part of community. And that's what the valley is. The valley is all about community. The valley is all about relationship. Yes, there's relationship on the mountain, but if you're climbing the mountain, usually in mountaineering, there's a small group of people, 5 or 6 people, who are hiking together. If you're in the cave, maybe 1, 2, 3 people are in the cave in that process, an even smaller group than the mountain. But in the valley, the community that we deal with is expansive. The community that we deal with has a large possibility of shifting and changing. And in fact, we have multiple communities that we deal with inside of the valley. And so what I want to do real quick is I want to look at the picture just a little bit and talk about it for a second. I want you to understand, again, that the valley and the flatlands is always in comparison to the mountain. I have a friend who lives in Denver, Colorado. His home is at 2,500 feet above sea level. If I asked him if he lived in the mountains, he would say no. Because when he goes outside and his house is at 2,500 feet above sea level, he can look out and he can see the Rocky Mountains, which are even higher than where he's at. And he would say, no, I don't live in the mountains. Here in Chicago, I'm at about 800 feet above sea level. I wouldn't consider myself that I live in the mountains, considering it's flat and there's no mountain that I can see anywhere. All I can see are tall buildings that are around me. But in some respects, if I look at sea level, I am 800 feet above sea level and I am a little bit higher, but I'm always trying to figure out where I am in comparison to other things. So as we talk about valley, we can start to compare things and we can start to look at it. We can start to see that in the valley, there are foothills. There are hills that are at the foot of the mountains. They fall into a little bit into the valley. So we have foothills. We have flatlands. We have areas that are flat. We have plateaus. We have areas that level off and they are absolutely flat as we go across. You can look at the Midwest. You can look at all the farming that happens here in the Midwest in America. When I was a kid growing up in Sacramento, California, I lived in the San Joaquin Valley. And the San Joaquin Valley stretched from far north as into Chico all the way down into Bakersfield and it owned the middle section of California. To the east, there was the Sierra Nevada Mountains. And to the west, there were the coastal mountains that blocked off all the stuff. But down in the middle, there was all this flat land and this fertile soil that had all these rivers teeming through it. And that's the other thing that we run into is down in the valleys, we have rivers. We have rivers, we have lakes, we have banks, we have things. And so the topography of a valley has a lot of ebbs and flows and changes. And that's important for us to remember when we're talking about the valley is the topography in our lives ebbs and flows and changes in the valleys. And then there's other things that the valley has. Valleys have canyons. So you think about the Grand Canyon. You think about things that go down into the depths. And so what happens we have in the valley is we have these extremes that we deal with. We can deal with foothills and we can deal with canyons and all those things still fall into the valley. And why are these things the things that fall into the valley? Well, this is where life happens. This is where 98% of our life is. Our life is in the valley. But we're saying, but it doesn't always feel super flat. Sometimes it's bumpy and rocky. Sometimes it's drops. Sometimes I feel great excitement and I'm elevated. And sometimes there's depressions that come down and those depressions hold water. Those depressions hold different things that are going on and I experience those things. And sometimes I'm low and sometimes I'm high. So when I'm feeling high, am I on the mountain? And when I'm low, am I in the cave? Well, I think it's really important that you start to identify what it is that God is doing with you. Are you on the mountain and is God revealing to you who he is? Is he showing you the expanse of his heart? Or are you in the cave? Has he isolated you? Has he completely pulled you away? Is he doing excavation in your heart? And he's really brought you away for a time period where you're going to be pulled away from everything else. You're like, no, I'm still around people. I'm still in community. I'm still in this process. So I want to encourage you, is you're in the valley. A lot happens in the valley. When I was studying scripture and I was going through the Bible and I was looking at all the things that happened in the valley, let me help you out. Here are things that happen in the valley. There are wars that happen in the valley. There are journeys that happen in the valley. There are births that happen in the valley. There are weddings that happen in the valley. There are school and education and training and rites of passage and growing up and marrying and having children. And then there's funerals and there's death and there's dying inside of the valley. The valley has so much that's going on. And like I said, this is where we spend a majority of our time, is we spend it in the valley. And let me help you out. The reason why we spend it in the valley is we weren't designed to be in the spiritual high heights of the mountaintops with God continually and constantly. It would exhaust us, it would drain us, and we wouldn't be able to do it. And the same with the cave. We're not designed to be in the cave for a massive, long period of time. We can't handle it. That's not what we're designed for. That's not what we do. But both of them, the cave and the mountain, have insane purposes inside of us. But what's really strange is that when we're in the valley, we long to be on the mountain. We long to be not where we're at. And when we're on the mountain, we long to be in the valley. We're really interesting people. We're interesting in our humanity. We're interesting in our sinfulness. That whatever we don't have, we want and we long for and we wish that we could do. It's kind of like right now with a lot of us with their stay-at-home orders. We're starting to realize how precious car drives are. We're starting to realize how precious it is to go out and sit at a meal and have dinner around other people and be in community. We're starting to realize what it's like to not, you know, go on car rides and go into parks and see other people. We're starting to experience different things and we want those. We long for those. But not a couple months ago, we were longing not to be around people. We felt like everybody was around us. I just need some alone time. I just need some me time. And here we are with all this alone time and all this me time. And we're flipping back and forth between what we have going on. What I decided to do was I wanted to grab a passage of scripture out of the Bible and talk about it. I could have talked about the Israelites coming into the Jordan Valley and coming into the Promised Land, and I could have talked about that valley. I could have gone to the Valley of Armageddon. I could have gone north in Israel, talked about all the things that happened up there. I could have gone south, and I could have gone to the valley where David and Goliath have their battle and they have their fight. But instead, I wanted to go to a story that I really like and I really appreciate because I think it encompasses the valley in so many ways. And let me be honest, I'm not going to be able to teach the entirety of what I could teach inside of this verse. There is so much richness inside of this. I encourage you to do your own Bible study. I encourage you to look at it yourself and for you to enjoy it and for you to dig out some of the beautiful things that God has in here. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 30. So again, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 30. If you don't have your Bibles, you don't have a digital Bible, don't worry, I'm going to read it to you, and then I'll make some comments as I'm going along. But what I really want to do is I just really want to frame the story of what's happening. Basically, what's happening is you have Israel that's a country, and they have a king, and basically there's other countries that are going to come into the valley, and there's going to be a war, and there's going to be a battle. But the problem is Israel realizes at this point in time with their king, they're not the great warriors, they're not the great force, they're not the great kingdom. They are absolutely incredibly weak. And what they're coming up against, they can't do. And that's what I want you to realize in the valley. Is in the valley, there's a lot of pride that we deal with here in the valley. And most of the time, we can function. We can do what we need to do. But we really struggle when we come to a place when it's something that's bigger than us and we're not strong enough and we can't handle it and it's over our heads. And that's the big training I want to give you in the valley. Is that's the opportunity for God to step in. Yes, you don't need God's power to brush your teeth in the morning. You can do that. That's completely inside of your ability and your talent. But when it comes to something huge and something bigger than you, like, what's my school going to do? What's my job going to look like? How am I going to have finances? There are things that we've got to give to God that are bigger than us. And we have to go to our King and say, hey, help me. This is something I can't do. And that's what I really appreciate about this story. So here we are, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 30. It says this: after this, the Moabites and the Amorites, and with them some of the Midianites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are Hazan Tamar, that is in Ein Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judea. And all Judea assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. How awesome. This is something we can't do. This is bigger than me. I need to fast. I'm terrified. I'm scared. I'm worried. I'm the king. I'm in charge, and I'm terrified, and I'm scared. I want to fast, and I want to go to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of heaven and earth, and I want to consult him, and I want to ask him for help. Verse 5, and Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and of Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the court, and he said, listen to his words. This is really powerful. Listen to the vulnerability. Listen to him not moving to pride. Listen to him moving to weakness. Listen to him open up his heart. Listen to him go back in his mind and remember, he's going to apply what I taught you with mind. He's going to apply what I taught you with heart. He's going to apply what I taught you with character. Jehoshaphat says this, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people of Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And have they lived in it and have built for you in a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you. For your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of our possession, which you have given us to inherit. Our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Let me pause. Jehoshaphat remembers what God has done. Jehoshaphat gives praise to what God is doing. Jehoshaphat then prays and said, this is what I want. I want you to help me with this issue. God, this is where I need you. Help me. And then he says, what you want to do is what you want to do. Verse 13. Meanwhile, all of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Everybody's involved. Everybody's involved in the valley. When there's a war, when there's a famine, when there's a plague, everybody's involved. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehiel, and the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Manasseh, a Levite, and the sons of Asaph in the midst of the assembly. And he said, this guy, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. It's not the king who finds out the information. It's not his assistant that finds out the information. God uses different people to speak. The question is do we have the courage and the humility to listen? He stands up and he says, listen, all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness in Jurel. You will not need to fight this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. Okay, so there is some action. I've got to go out. What do you want me to do? Stand and hold your position. Right, Lord, but what do you want me to do? I want you to be present. I want you to be physically obedient and do what I asked you to do. Be where I ask you to be and let me win the battle. Let me help you out. Super huge. If you're taking notes, write this down. God loves getting credit for winning battles. God loves getting credit for winning battles. Some of the battles you're taking on that you're so proud of, they're not God-sized battles. But then there's God-sized battles that you're taking on and you're losing because it's you trying to take it on. Got to recognize, is this something I'm supposed to do or is this something I'm supposed to ask my king to do? And go through that. Verse 18. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head and his face to the ground. Posture, positioning, humility. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Verse 19. And the Levites and the Kohanites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. The king, the leader, bows down, and the worship leaders and the ministers stand up and praise God. We have these two motions that are happening. It says, verse 20, and they rose early in the morning and they went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. That's still true today. Believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will succeed. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army, and they were to say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. They got the musicians, they got the singers to go out and proclaim God's goodness and his thanksgiving of him protecting them and securing the battle. Now I'm telling you right now, I bet you those worship leaders were scared out of their mind. I bet you those singers were quaking inside of their robes, but they were still with all of their heart singing a truth, proclaiming what God was going to do. And you and I've got to do that today. We've got to go out and sing. We've got to go out and go into battle, believing and trusting that our King, our God has us. Verse 22 says, when they began to sing, not before they began to sing, when they began to sing, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir. When the worshipers started to sing, when people started giving praise to God, when people stopped talking about themselves, thinking about themselves, focusing on themselves, when they started focusing on God, God set the ambush. Some of you guys, you have problems coming against you in the valley. Some of you guys have difficulties coming into the valley. Let God set the ambush. Let God be in charge. Let God be the one who gets the victory and the glory and the honor and the praise. Let him be the one that you testify that says, if it wasn't for God, I wouldn't have made it. Let's not be prideful and said, well, if it wasn't for me, we wouldn't have made it. No. Arrogance and pride are the very things that kill us. And God is saying, trust me. And a lot of the times, the battles that happen in the valley are so that you and I will actually trust God, that we're being tested to find out what we believe in and what we're going to give our lives to. It says, when they started praying that God set the ambush against them. Verse 21, for the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end to the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. They fought against each other and they wiped each other out. And Israel just stand there and they didn't have to go into the battle. Were they threatened? Yes. Were they afraid? Yes. If they would have lost, would have been bad? Yes. Did they depend on God? Yes. Did God come through? Yes. Did he come through the way they thought he was going to come through? No. And that's another thing you got to write down in your notes. God rarely acts the way I think he wants, he's going to act. I want him to act a certain way. That's not what he does. God is higher and better. He's more brilliant than you and I could ever be. Verse 24. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground, and none had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. So not only did these people bring this stuff in, okay, to fight and to war, they actually gave resources and they actually gave something of benefit to Israel. The wars and the battles that you're coming up against are beautiful things that can give you resources, that can empower you with knowledge, information. Just don't always see it as a negative. See it as an opportunity to see what God is doing is the best way I can describe it. It says, on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Barak. There they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place in the valley is called Barak to this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps, lyres, and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God came on all the kingdoms of all the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. Isn't that what you and I want? Don't we want peace? Don't we want quiet? Don't we want it to be nice all around? What if what's happening is that we keep engaging in the battles in the valley and we're not even recognizing that we're in the battles, that we're not even seeing them for what they are. But in a lot of ways, we're clueless. And what God wants us to do is he wants us to live out our character. He wants us to live out our heart. He wants us to live out our mind in Dole Valley. We keep thinking, oh, I'll live out. I'll be awesome when God takes me to the mountain. I'll be strong. I'll connect with him. And God's like, I want to connect with you in the valley. I want to connect with you in the ordinary. What I want you to think about is, what if we were naturally supernatural? What if we were naturally boring, supernatural, holy, and it was boring holy? What if that's what we were? Instead of this all righteous, glowy, angels falling out of the sky, fire dropping from heaven, the power of God shaking and throwing mountains into the sea. What if we just relaxed and enjoyed that we get to be in the valley? Because this is the place where we grow. This is the place where we live. This is the place where we're safe. Let me talk to you about some of the dangers in the valley. When we're in the valley, we've got a lot of dangers. It takes us off what we're doing. The first danger that we run into is boredom. Boredom happens when we no longer love what we get to do, when we're no longer thankful for what we have. Israel runs into boredom when they're taken out of Egypt and they're marching around in the desert. And we have Moses who goes up to the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. And while Moses is gone, they get bored and they feel like they need to do something. So they build a golden calf, something they know how to do in their old habit. And they create this idol worship and they start worshiping a golden calf. And when Moses comes down from the mountain, because the people were bored and they didn't have anything to do, the people got in massive trouble. Boredom can get you into trouble. You've got to stay focused. Sometimes we read Psalm 23. It says, the Lord makes us lay down beside still waters. And we're like, ooh, I don't want to lay down by still waters. I need action. I need to go, 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 go. I need to be in it. I need to be around things. And God is like, lay down. And we are not obedient. We stand up and we run. And God's like, I need you to lay down. I need you to rest because soon I'm going to be taking you to the cave. I need you to rest because soon I'm going to be taking you to the mountain and you need your energy and you need your strength. And we say, no, I'm going to go party out tonight and I'm going to have the energy for tomorrow. Don't worry, I'll be okay on the mountain. And let me tell you something. That's a young person's game. A young person can do crazy stuff early in the morning, late at night, and still recover and still do it in the next day. Man, I'm reaching my late 40s. I need my sleep. I need my rest. I need my stretches. I need to train. I need to get some endurance built up before I go into stuff. And so some of my habits when I was a young person destroy me in my middle 30s and in my 40s when God is still talking to me and I'm still trying to act like I'm 20. And I've got to shift and I've got to adjust to what's going on. Prosperity is another danger inside of the valley. You become prosperous. You become somebody who owns tons of sheep. You have tons of houses. You have tons of food. You have tons of respect and people listen to you. When you speak, the people bow and they cry and they can't believe. The prosperity can give you pride. It can distract you away from what God has called you to do. Being prosperous can keep you from being humble, from being needy, from relying on God. You ever wondered that maybe one of the reasons why you're not prosperous is because if you were prosperous, you wouldn't rely on God? That maybe it's a blessing that God holds you right where he holds you so that you don't lose him and you don't miss him and you get to be with him for all eternity? Another danger is forgetfulness. Forgetting what God told you to do. Forgetting your why. Why are you in the valley? Why did God call you to Chicago? Why are you serving the King? How come you came out here to plant a church? So forgetting what it is that I'm supposed to do, that puts me into the next one, distraction. I start thinking about other things. I've got to build a house. I've got to build a business. I've got to provide for my wife. I've got to provide for my kids. I've got to be a good neighbor. I've got to have a nice lawn out front. My house has to look good. I've got to drive a nice car. We've got to go on great vacations. I got to make sure I send the right mother's gift to my family. I've got all these things that start to distract me from what the real thing is and what it is that I'm supposed to do. Being established. That's another massive danger. In other words, you build a beautiful home in the valley and you have all these things and you have all these goods and you have all this wealth. And I remember 8-9 years ago when God called us to move, selling all of our stuff. And I was like, God, it took forever to collect all this and you want me to get rid of all of it? And God was like, do you trust me? And I was like, I feel value in the stuff that I have. It's not an issue of trust. I hate you. And God's like, well, at least I'm appreciative of your real feelings and your real heart. But let me tell you something, the stuff that I gave you in this city, I can give you in the other city. If I want to give you double, I can give you double. If I want to give you triple, I can give you triple. I'm God. I can do whatever I want to do. Do you trust me? Do you love me? Do you want to be with me? And some of us, we keep thinking, no, I have to do it. I have to go to work. I have to earn the money. And we forget that God is the provider. He's the one who gives you the money. He's the one who gives you the job. He's the one who gives you the pay raise. He's the one who gives you the talent and the ability to keep your job. Think of those things. But remember, a danger is being established because you're not willing to move. You're not willing to adjust. When God calls you and he wants you in the foothills, you won't leave because of everything that you have back down on the flatlands. It's your possessions. You don't want to risk it. There's also enemies in the valley. It's dangerous. People who want to take our stuff. People who see the stuff that we have that want to come in and take from us. And that's what Jehoshaphat ran into. They had wealth. They had space. They had crops. They had land. They had resources. And the enemies wanted to come take those resources. And so there's dangers in the valley of those different resources. Another major danger that we run into the valley is natural disasters. There's fire. There's water. Water does rain. It does floods. It does waves. There's wind. Wind blows through and knocks things over, whether through tornadoes or massive wind gusts and trees falling. There's the earth. We have earthquakes that rock, and we have landslides and how earth moves around. That even in those times of the valley, it's dangerous to live in the valley. We also have drought when it comes to water. Sometimes there's water, sometimes there's not. So we have all this stuff that we're depending on and we're trying to deal with inside of the valley. But what that does is, whether it's boredom, whether it's prosperity, whether it's forgetfulness, distraction, being established, having enemies, dealing with natural disasters, regardless of all those things, what it does is it reveals your character. It reveals your heart. It reveals the way you think and what you value. And God has no problem revealing to us, like I said, we spend about 98% of our time down here. He has no problem still dealing with us and talking with us in the ordinary, in the naturally supernatural time that we live our lives. And so if we're aware of the dangers, we can start thinking about, okay, well, how can I pass the test? How do I deal with the dangers? Let me talk to you a couple things that I want you to remember. Remember what the valley's for. Remember that the valley was designed to grow. The mountain's not necessarily designed to grow. The cave isn't designed to grow. It's designed to heal. The valley is a time to heal. If you've hiked a mountain, you've given massive amounts of energy, and you've come back to the valley, you can heal, you can restore. If God is taking you to the cave, you can come back from the cave, you can heal, and you can restore. You can reflect in the valley. The valley is meant for reflection. You can see the mountain, and you can see the deep caverns and the canyons, and you can remember the caves. You can learn in the valley. You can learn about things, trial and error, experience. You experience failure, and you can learn from failure, and you can move on. The problem is if you fail and you don't learn from the failure, you will do that exact same failure again. What you have to do is learn from the mistake. I made a mistake. I messed up. I've got to learn not to do that again, because if I do that again, I'll be in the same spot. I watch Christians and I watch other people in my life do the exact same thing again and again and again, expecting a different outcome. And I'm blown away. Like, how did you think that was going to work? 8 times in a row, that's what happened. Nope, the 9th time, it's going to be different. I'm like, okay, I guess you're not learning. We get to apply what we've learned. The valley is designed to apply. It's designed to grow. It's designed to heal. It's designed to reflect. It's designed so that you can learn and apply. The valley is designed that you can endure, that you can endure some of the boredom inside of the valley, the every day-to-day, not feeling like there's a mountaintop, that God is peeling back the heavens and smiling and not feeling like you've been so isolated and you've been all alone in the cave. The valley gives us an opportunity to endure and to trust God and to walk in faith, believing in the hope that he has for us, the promises that he's given us. We can keep walking in it and trusting. The valley allows us to prepare. It allows us to prepare for our trip into the mountains. It allows us to prepare for our trip into the caves. It allows for us to prepare for when there are natural disasters and dangers. The valley allows us to prepare and to be aware. When I was in California, it was always hilarious to me. It seemed like there was 7 years of massive amounts of water, and then there were 7 years of drought, and then there'd be 7 years of massive amounts of water, and then there was 7 years of drought, and there was 7 years of massive, but it didn't matter. It was when it was 7 years of water, people were like, we're flooding, there's too much water. And then there was 7 years of, we don't have any water. And I literally was like, does anybody still use the Farmer's Almanac? Does anybody open up the Farmer's Almanac and look at the pattern? And notice that when it's 7 years of tons of water, we probably should be holding and we should be bringing some water in and we should be storing the water. And then when it's 7 years of drought, we probably should be very careful with our water usage. Nope, not going to happen. Constantly using all the water that you have and complaining no matter what's going on. I think that's consistent all around the world in a lot of ways. We get to live in the valley. The valley is designed spiritually of this is where you live. Sure, the mountaintop you visit, the cave you visit, but the valley, this is where you live your life. And this is the beautiful thing, when we're in the valley and we're living. Now remember, I already said, the valley exposes our character. The valley exposes our heart. The valley exposes our mind in normal situations. It exposes our heart waiting in line at Target. Are we impatient? Are we angry? It exposes our heart when we're sitting in the car and someone's behind us and the light hasn't turned green yet in Chicago and they're already pre-honking. People in Chicago know exactly what that is. People are anticipating for you to go. They're so rushed and they're so hurried. Are you part of the people who's rushed? Are you part of the people who are hurried? Are you part of the people who are patient? When something crappy happens to you, how do you respond? How do you act? Are you angry? Are you hurt? Are you bitter? Do you have a pity party inside of yourself? When you make a mistake, do you beat yourself up? Do you constantly shame yourself? Who's doing that to you? Do you feel like now, because you've done that, that maybe you're more remorseful in the process because you've beaten yourself up and you've shamed yourself and you've been so negative? Does that give you a feeling of superiority? Do you do it so that other people can't say it to you first? So you put yourself down, you pre-insult yourself so that if just in case someone comes along to insult you, you've already heard it and you feel secure, so you're trying to deal with your own control? You see, we in the valley desperately need God Almighty. We in the valley desperately need the Holy Spirit. Each and every day, each and every moment, you need Jesus, his sacrifice on the cross, his atonement. Each and every day, you need the new mercies and the new grace that God gives to you when you wake up. Some of you guys, when you wake up in the morning, say thank you for the new grace and the new mercy that God has for you. You used up a bunch yesterday, but guess what? Today, he's got a brand new batch for you. You can't out-use the love that God has for you. Be thankful for it. So how do you pass the test of the valley? How do you make it in this process? How do you deal with the foothills, the flat lands, the rivers, the lakes, the depression? Sometimes I feel good. Sometimes I feel bad. Sometimes I feel really bad. Sometimes I feel really good. How do you deal with these ups and downs and these emotions of everyday life? I think the first one is, if you have your notes, please write this down. Deuteronomy 6. You need to read Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm just going to talk about Deuteronomy chapter 12 because of how many verses I already read. But I want you to understand, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, God says, when I take you into the valley, when I bring you into the valley, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to act. So I want to really encourage you, go read Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let me just deal with verse 12. Verse 12 says this. says it's gone on for 11 verses of what God wants you to do, how he wants you to worship, what he wants you to remember. And then he gets to verse 12 and he says, and then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. What he's saying is when you come into the valley, when you're in the valley, when you have food, when you have marriages, when you have kids, when you buy a home, when you have a job, when you have Disney Plus, when you can watch ESPN, when sports return, when all these things happen, don't forget me. You're going to get distracted in the valley. Don't forget me. One of the two easiest places that you can check and see if you're forgetting God is you can check your checkbook and you can check your calendar. What do you give your money to? What do you give your time to? That's what your God is when you really look at it. And that's painful and that hurts. That's why some people, they don't look at their bank account, and that's why some people don't look at their calendar. They don't want to know the truth. But I want to help you guys out. When you make time for God, when you set aside time that, no, this is what God gets and nobody can take it. And people go, hey, we planned a birthday party at this time. Sorry, I can't attend. Hey, we're doing this and this and this. I'm sorry, I can't be there. I'm not available. I'm already booked. People go, oh, I can't believe you're booked. No. Put the Lord your God first, and then everything else can fall into place. If you put everything else first in the valley and you put your Lord God last, you're going to be in some really difficult, hard times. The next verse is Micah 6:8 that I want you to look at. Micah 6:8. It says this. It says, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? In other words, how do I live in the valley? God, what do you want me to do? God, what's your plan for my life? God, can you speak to me your plan? Micah 6:8. Deuteronomy 6:12. Don't forget that I'm God and that I loved you and that I've put you in the position that you're in. Don't forget that I've blessed you to be able to do what you're doing. Don't forget that I put the community around you to help protect you. Don't forget that I saved your life. Don't forget that I gave you eternity. And then he's also saying, this is how I want you to treat others while you're in the land. He says, do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with your God. In other words, to the people in the valley that you're interacting with, and by the way, there's like 9 different people that you run in the valley. I don't have time to break it down and teach you this, but there are people who are problematic to deal with. How do you deal with problematic people? You give them justice. Treat them justly. Give them mercy and kindness. And walk humbly with God. You're the jerk to somebody else. Somebody else isn't happy with you. I remember a long time ago when I first come into employment, I never liked my bosses. Never understood why my bosses made the decisions they made. They made decisions that always made my life difficult. And then I became a boss and I had employees. And I realized very rarely did I walk into the office and all the employees just cry and weep that I had come in and love me and kiss on me and thank me for how gracious I was and how much I loved them and how much I cared for them. I don't even get that at home in my own house. I come home from work. I open the door. I go, honey, I'm home. You know, and it's like, you know, the I Love Lucy episode. And Danielle's like, babe, you're home. I'm so excited. And then Shay and Leah come running down and father, father, father. And then my 2 dogs come and sit. It's a dream. It doesn't happen. But what I want you guys to talk about is that how do we treat people? How do we, do I need to be the king of my castle when I walk in? No, I need to be the servant of my home. Do I need to be the king of my office? No, I need to be the servant of my office. I need to give justice and give people exactly what they deserve and what they need. I need to treat them with kindness and respect and mercy and dignity. Listen, if the mountaintop was being real with God, the valley is about being real with others. If the mountaintop is about being real with God and seeing God open up the expanse and him showing you, this is who I am, and you're like, whoa, and being connected to him, the valley is about being connected to others. It's about being in relationship. It's about interacting with other people. It's about being just and being kind and being loving and being merciful and not forgetting that God saved you from your wickedness, from your ugliness, from your worst, and he blessed you with grace and love and tender mercy, and he's invited you into his kingdom as a son and as a daughter. You and I need to have that same heart for other people. But it's hard, isn't it? So how do we keep passing the test? We engage in holy thanksgiving. We engage in holy thanksgiving. We sing worship. We speak gratitude. When was the last time you actually gave words of thanks to someone? where you describe to them through actual words, describing why you thank God for who they are, what they've done, how it made you feel, and why you're so appreciative of what they did. We can't just think that we're grateful for people. We need to actually verbalize it. We need to speak it. And when we speak Thanksgiving, we're being creative. I think another thing for some of you guys are artists, create art. Give Holy Thanksgiving through art. Draw something, create something, make something, and just thank God for that process of what you're doing, that ability to have Holy Thanksgiving. If you can have Holy Thanksgiving, you don't have to wait till November. You don't have to have Thankful Thursdays, okay? You can be thankful every single day in the valley. Another thing you can do is you can engage in spiritual disciplines. In the valley, you're going to get distracted. In the valley, it's going to get boredom. And spiritual disciplines help you remember how precious things are. Now, one of the spiritual disciplines I hate is fasting, okay? Fasting from anything. Fasting from talking, fasting from TV, fasting from food, fasting from sports. Once I start fasting, immediately I start craving stuff. But one of the beautiful things about fasting is it reminds me how precious things are and how thankful I am for them and how I was taking them for granted. I encourage you guys to fast. I encourage you guys to meditate. I encourage you guys to go deep into prayer. I encourage you guys to serve as if unto the Lord. Colossians 3:23. Do it for the Lord, not for man, because it's God in heaven that you serve. You can do spiritual disciplines. If you're wondering, Pastor, I don't know any spiritual disciplines. Come, reach out to me, text message me. We'll talk, we'll see. And then we'll start you with some baby ones. We won't put you in the deep end and tell you to go 48 hours of no talking. You know, for some of you guys, you would love that. But others, you just think that's the worst thing in the world. Start out easy. We'll get through it. So engage in Holy Thanksgiving. Engage in spiritual disciplines. Engage in humble remembrance. You're like, Pastor, you just keep repeating the same things, all these sermons. You've been saying the same thing in character. You've been saying the same thing in heart. You've been saying the same thing in mind. You're just being creative and redundant with it. You just keep telling us the same thing. Why do you keep telling us the same thing? It's because we're not doing it. And once we start doing it and we establish that we've got it and it becomes a habit and it becomes something that we're doing consistently, I'll move on to something else. I have to preach it in my own life. I'm not there. I'm not ready to move on yet. I'm giving grace to you. I'm giving grace to me. But at the same time, I'm going to be humble and it's okay to be reminded. If you're struggling being reminded on stuff, your pride's out of control. And you need to start recognizing, I'm prideful. You got to go to the King. So engage in humble remembrance. Review, what has the Lord done? Remember what Jehoshaphat said? He said, God, you've done this, 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 and you don't even like this. What are you going to do? Some of you guys need to go back and talk about who God is in your life, what he's provided for you, how he saved you, what he's done to protect you, what he's blessed you with. You need to remember how great God is. It's kind of like us in Chicago. In the middle of winter, we remember spring. When it's the coldest day in January, we remember running around with flowers out, and we remember shorts, and we remember t-shirts, and we remember humidity, and we remember sunlight and warmth, and that can help us get through those winter months. And the last one that we do, or two more, engage in spiritual direction. Engage in spiritual direction. Spiritual direction is discipleship. Give people spiritual direction and receive spiritual direction. Share what you know and learn something new. Christianity has always been a belief system and a spiritual journey that is passed from one person to another. It is a communal, I don't want to use the word religion because it's the wrong thing. It's not religion. It's a communal faith. Religion is about laws and practices and forgets who God is. Faith remembers who God is. And just pass on what you know. You don't have to know everything. Just share what you know. And it's okay to make mistakes. Have some fun. Share. This is what I think God is saying. And it's all right. You got to practice in spiritual direction. And I've been watching it happen inside of our community. I'm so proud of our church. Engaging in spiritual direction. Helping each other. Pointing things out. Pointing each other towards Christ. Praying with each other. Serving each other. It's been beautiful to watch. I want to encourage you to keep in that and to stay in that. And the last one is holy action. Holy action is doing things that honor the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that aren't selfish. Holy action is, yeah, I want you to do stuff. I want you to be and I want you to do. but I want you to be the man of God. I want you to be the woman of God, and I want you to do what a man of God would do, and I want you to do what a woman of God would do, not what a fleshly sinner would do. I want somebody who's going to serve the Lamb of God, not someone who's going to serve the dragon of this earth. Got to be thinking through those processes of what you're doing. So how do we do it? We engage in holy thanksgiving. We engage in spiritual disciplines. We engage in humble remembrance. We engage in spiritual direction. And we engage in holy action. We engage. We engage. At the same time, we rest. We disengage. We sit back. We restore. We work hard. We rest hard. That's what happens in the valley. And we've got to pay attention to those things. We've got to make sure that we're taking the proper rest. And we've got to make sure that we've given out the proper energy. Some of you guys, you've just got done running a marathon. You've run a marathon in life. You've done something for 9 months, and then it's come to an end. You need to rest. Some of you guys have just gotten through a semester, or some of you guys have just gotten through a project, or some of you guys have just finished a big sales program. One of the problems that we do is we don't rest after doing something. We jump into the next thing. Look at world-class athletes. World-class athletes need to rest and recover so they can function again. That's the biggest discussion that's happening right now about athletics coming back, is how can they play all the games back-to-back in that period of time and not get the rest they need and still not get injury? You and I get injured when we don't rest. But at the same time, you and I get spiritually fat when we're not active. So we've got to work through those two things. And yes, it's intention. So here's our final application. Live a naturally supernatural life. I know, it's weird. Live a naturally, kind of boring, nothing's really going on, supernatural, holy, amazing, connected life to God. What does that look like? That means while you're gardening, just thanking God for the flowers and for the dirt. That means while you're washing dishes, thanking God for water and thinking that he cares for you and he loves you and that he cleans you and he washes you. That means when you lay down to sleep, you thank God that he's going to keep the earth spinning and floating. You're not worried about the sun coming up in the morning. You're trusting in him to take care of it. That's just natural, simple things that we do. Naturally, supernatural, connecting it back to God. So I want to encourage you to keep connecting things back to God. That's how you survive the valley, is you connect things to God. Now, some people over-connect things to God. They over-spiritualize things. They Jesus-juke people. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is appropriate, honest answers, thanking God for who he is and what he's doing. So, how do we live a naturally supernatural life? 6 things, really quickly, a list, giving you a couple lists to help you out. First one, commit to following God's plan to your life. Commit to following God's plan for your life. It's the first thing. You got to commit. I'm in. Signing my name on the line. And it's hard to commit. It's hard to decide this is what I'm going to do. I just encourage you, commit. God, you're in charge. Your plans are better than my plans. I commit to living out your plans. I commit to honoring you. The second one, stay on task. You've committed to follow God. You've committed to follow out his plans. Stay on task. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's how you stay on task. It's really simple. I get off task when I start seeking my flesh. I start getting off task when I start seeking more me time. That's when I get off task. Doesn't mean that God's not going to say, no, take a rest, take a nap, sleep. I need you to wait a while. It's okay. But to be available, to be ready to serve the king when he wants me. That's what I am. I'm on call. So are you. We're on call for the king. And that's okay. So we're going to commit to following him. We're going to seek his kingdom to stay on task. And we're going to keep our hands open. We get in trouble when we build a house and we say, mine. We get in trouble when we get something and we say, okay, I'm staying here, I'm never moving. God has always been a God of movement. He likes to move us around. He likes us to see different things. He likes to take us up on the mountains. He likes to put us down in the valleys. He likes to put us in caves. He likes to have us on foothills. He likes to put us on plateaus. He likes us to be by a lake. Look at Jesus. Jesus is all over the map when you read the Gospels. It's beautiful what he does, interacting with people in different areas. It's how we are too. So commit to following God's plan. Stay on task. Keep your hands open. Get your hands open. You know, they naturally want to come in. Work on having your hands open. You can have something. It can sit. You can be around it. You can look it. You can interact with it. But try not to crush your hand in on it. Okay? Treat others well. Treat others well. In the valley, treat others well. Love justice and mercy. And walk humbly with your God. Treat other people well. Be loving to other people. Be real with other people. Be vulnerable with other people. The next one, treat yourself well. This is an area where a lot of people struggle. We don't treat ourselves well. We're rude to ourselves. We're brutal to ourselves. We look in the mirror. We talk down about ourselves. We say we're too fat. We're too short. We're too ugly. We're not tan enough. We're not smart enough. We destroy ourselves. We're brutal to ourselves. And what I'm trying to say is treat yourself well. Scripture says you shouldn't think too highly of yourself, but you should also not think too lowly of yourself. If God created you as beautiful and you tell the creator that you're not beautiful and you tell the creator that you're lower than what the creator made you to be, then you're insulting the creator. You need to be who God made you to be. It's okay to be humble the way that you are, but at the same time, you need to be gracious to yourself. Give yourself good sleep. Give yourself good food. Give yourself good opportunities to be involved in good conversations. Give yourself scripture. Give yourself praise and worship. Give yourself spiritual disciplines. Give yourself biblical meditation. Do you guys get it, what I'm trying to say? Treat yourself well. Take care of yourself. Why? Because when you take care of yourself, you're more gracious to other people. When you don't take care of yourself, kind of rude to other people. And in the valley, do we really need any more rude people? Do we need any more rude Christians? No. We need Christians who are loving, who are kind, who are sweet, who are humble, who are honest, who get out of the way. And then the last one, number six, enjoy this moment. Enjoy the moment. Enjoy today. Enjoy this moment. Enjoy this moment in the valley, wherever you're at. If you're on the foothills or if you're on the flats or if you're down by a river and you're feeling just a little bit depressed, or if you're feeling really, really low, enjoy the moment. This moment will pass. This moment will be different. A new moment is going to come. Take it in. Soak it in. See it for what it is. Learn the lesson that God wants you to have. And it's always taking it back to him and honoring him. Sit in this spot. You know, even in this morning for me, the chaos of the morning before we started getting the video on, I just had to sit in the moment. I just had to slow down and be in the presence. And it's not an amazing PowerPoint that brings people to the Lord. It's not an amazing sermon that changes people's lives. Do you know what changes people's lives? It's the Holy Spirit and community. It's you talking to your friends about what God is doing in your life that starts the process of change inside of you. All I am is a little bit of a catalyst. You and your friendship groups, you and your community groups, you and your small groups, you and your discussions with other people as you talk about what God is doing inside of you, that's where life change happens. I want to encourage you to be a part of that and have fun in that. So enjoy the moment. As I close, say something that I've said before. I'll just say it in a different way. Make sure you thank God for the day. Make sure that you seek God. And make sure that you reflect on God. You're like, I see what you just did there, Pastor. You just told me to praise. You just told me to pray. And you just told me to meditate and to remember. Yeah, I did. Why? Because these are beautiful things that will absolutely establish us and encourage us. So my blessing over you guys and my blessing over myself today is let's thank God for what we have. Let's thank God for the beautiful rain. Let's thank God for the homes that we have. Let's thank God for the friends and family that we have, the moms that we have. Let's thank God for the moms that have passed and they're eternally with God. Let's thank for the moms that are going to come. Let's be thankful that baby James was born this week with Alex and Siobhan, that we've added another to our numbers. Let's be thankful in this moment. Moms, dads, I know you're exhausted. Be thankful in this moment. You get to spend precious time with your kiddos. Kids, be precious. Your mom and dad are around. You could never say you needed more time with them because you've got too much time at this point in time. Enjoy the process. Sit back. Thank God for what he's doing. Seek God in each and every moment. God, what are you doing? How do you want me to respond? If he tells you to lie down at green pastures, lie down, take a nap. If he tells you to go on a journey with him up to the mountain, go up to the mountain. And if God says, hey, I want to go to the cave, there's some stuff I want to deal with, go to the cave. But regardless, reflect on God, and I pray that he blesses you, he keeps you. Thank you for letting me talk to you guys about the valley.